By the way, we have a number of visitors with us, and we're thrilled that you are with us. We've been studying Romans for a while. This is, what, the third quarter? But now, for the record, it was only to go through eight chapters anyway, okay? So we're not going to pick up and try to get through the last eight in the last 2 months, month and a half. We mentioned last time that if you were to, in my mind, if you were to graph a line graph, I don't know if anybody else does this in their mind or not, probably not. The book of Job, you could graph it, and it would go up and down and up and down and up and down. There are times when Job is just really full of righteousness, and he defends God, and then from that peak, he'll go way down, and he'll really start saying, God, you know, what you're doing is not fair. And if I know that you're stronger than I am, and you can put me on my backside anytime you want to. But if you would put, and the King James word is daysman, D-A-Y-S-M-A-N. It's a referee. If you'd put a referee between me and you that would keep you off of me long enough, I would prove that you're wrong and what you've done to me. And you see him go really, really down. It gets really low. And particularly, it's kind of like you can say something about your own family that you don't want somebody else saying. You know what I mean? Whenever his friends start saying something that he feels like is insulting to God, then, boy, he gets real defensive. And you see that graph go up. Boy, he gets real defensive about God, and he'll be up there a little while, and then he'll come back down. And it's just like that whole book is that way. He's up and he's down, and he's up and he's down. Well, in my mind, the book of Romans starts out at ground zero. Maybe on an individual basis, we start out wherever we start out with our righteousness. Maybe it's up here. But by the time we get to chapter 3, verse 20, if we've understood what we've read, we're all right down here. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all sinners. And nobody is any better than anybody else. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church or how honest and how good a father you were. If you've ever sinned one time, then if you put your sins on a scale, as many people seem to believe that God's going to weigh my good and my bad, and my good, we all feel, is going to outweigh my bad, right? What we don't understand is if we had everything good on one side and there was only one sin on this other side, the sin side wins. That one sin outweighs all the good that you could do in your whole life. And so you're no better off than I am, and I'm no better off than you are. And so we all start here with no righteousness. And then we begin building, and it builds up. And it's a pretty steep angle from 3:21 through 5:21, particularly through the end of chapter 5, is him telling us that our righteousness is not a law righteousness, but it is an imputed righteousness. It's a gift. And if your righteousness is not a gift righteousness, then you don't have any. You can act like you do, and you can tell yourself you do, and you can tell yourself you're better than everybody else, but you're not. And so the only righteousness that we have to stand before God is his righteousness that he gives us as a gift. And so that graph line is really coming up at a steep angle. And in my mind, when you get to chapter 8, verse 1, you're at the top of the mountain. You have been taught the doctrinal lessons by this time, that you should be able to look out and have a basis, at least, for a very real, deep appreciation for what God's done for you. and he's done it all. He made you righteous. If you are righteous before God, then it's because of his kindness and his mercy. That justification is by grace, through faith, apart from works of law. And all three of those components are vital. It's by grace that you receive it through faith, and it is apart from works of law. And I don't know where you are or where you have been in your life, but I'm pretty sure that there are some folks that believe parts of that and maybe not all of it. And I think for a long time in my life, it took me a while to get the by grace through faith part down. But when I got that, I thought that I had it until that apart from works of law came. And what apart from works of law really does is teach me that I really didn't have the by faith down. Right. Does that make any sense to any of you? Whenever I learn that my justification is apart from works of law, if I didn't know that, then I didn't really understand faith. It means that I thought that my righteousness was partly by faith and partly by works. And it's not. Because if your faith doesn't have works in it, it's not faith. And so if you say it's by faith plus works, not only are you being redundant, but you are actually denying what the Bible teaches about faith. Because faith includes works of obedience. And so you don't say faith plus works equals salvation. You say faith plus works equals what? Faith. That's right. That's what James said. You check it out. Faith plus works equals saving faith. Faith minus works equals dead faith. That's what James said. And so James defined faith for us. And we've always been noted for a long time for saying, let's say Bible things in Bible ways. And so, let's do. Okay? Let's let the Bible define what faith is. And let's not have to second guess it and half sold it, okay? He, the Holy Spirit through Paul was very capable of telling us what faith is. And so he used some illustrations there in James. And when he got through, he said, you see then how that his faith wrought with his works, thereby was his faith made complete. That's what he said. And so a complete faith is a trust that leads you to obey. And if you don't have the trust, or if you don't have the obey part, then you don't have faith. And so, because somebody else said it that way, or because we are afraid that if we admit that's true, then it's going to make us sound like somebody else, why don't we get over ourselves? And let's just say what the Bible says the way the Bible says it. You know, if the only truth that you're going to learn has to come through the door that you designated as truth must come through this door, then you're going to miss a lot in life. Some of the things that you're going to learn in life are going to come in the back door. And some of the things that you learn might come from an enemy. Some of the most valuable things that your friend wouldn't ever tell you are going to come from a source that you don't even like. A source that you wish it wouldn't come through. You ever learned anything from some experience or somebody that you resented learning it from that person or that situation? I have. So is the answer, okay, I'm not going to accept it because it came from there. Okay? I'm not trying to justify anybody, anywhere, anytime. I'm just saying let's say what the Bible says, let's learn what the Bible says, and let's say it that way. And wherever the chips fall, that's where they fall. Okay? And let's be happy. Let's not be upset that the Bible teaches something. Let's be happy. I promise you, you've never had good news like that is. And if we can't be taught something because it interferes with our theology, then we're no better than the Pharisees. And so, we're here at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, after what I consider to be an incredible, incredible journey. And this statement becomes near and dear to every Christian. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We mentioned last time that some manuscripts have, for those who do not live according to their sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And I mentioned, I don't know if the original text said that or it didn't say that. There are some manuscripts that have it, there are some that don't. But if it didn't say it, and you'll have to excuse me, it should have said it, because that's what the rest of this section right here is going to be focusing on. You see, now that we've come to this point and we've learned that our righteousness is a gift from God, we have incredible security now. If it came through works of law, you know what your security is? What did you do for me today? That's as far as it goes. Because you could have really, really done well for 90 days, and then you had one bad day, and you lost it. And people have accused us, have they not, in times past, of flip-flopping in and out of God, good standing with God's grace? And we said, no, that's not true, but it might be a little bit true. I mean, have you ever heard anybody pray, Lord, forgive us since we last stood justified in your sight? You ever heard anybody in the church pray that? Yeah. I've heard people pray that at the first of the service and then pray it again at the last of the service. And I think, what are these people doing here? When was it that we last stood justified in your sight? When we say that, and I don't hear that so much anymore, in all fairness, and you know, I'm one of those, I'm saying something about my family, I don't want you saying about my family, okay? But what's the implication when we say, Lord, forgive us since we last stood justified in your sight? What's the implication of that? Yeah, when was it that we last stood, by our implication, when was it that we last stood justified in his sight? The last time we prayed. Right? And so we got justified from prayer to prayer. Really. And so if you didn't die with a prayer on your lips and you thought something bad in between and you got killed, you got blindsided by a train, then you don't have any hope. You think that's what Jesus Christ died to give you? That's not a lot of security. I believe I'd just soon roll the dice. I believe he died to give us a lot more security than that. And when we come to understand that our justification is by grace through faith apart from works of law, you've never had more security than that. Because it doesn't depend on you being good enough to go to heaven. Let's get it straight. You're not, you have never been, and you never will be. And neither will I. If we get to heaven, when we get to heaven, it's going to be by grace, through faith, apart from works of law. It's going to be imputed righteousness. It's going to be given as a gift. And you will stand before God. Everybody who makes it into heaven will stand before God as righteous as God is, because you will have his righteousness and not some 42nd degree cousin to his righteousness. You will have his righteousness. He will have clothed you with his righteousness. Now, these thoughts, I don't know how they make anybody else in the world feel, but they just give me a confident hope. There's no basis, and you know, it's just like Paul will say, when you learn this, where is the boasting then? If your righteousness is by grace through faith, apart from works of law, what are you going to brag about? Pray tell. You going to brag about coming to church? You going to brag about how much money you gave? Is that what you're going to be proud of? Paul said, I came to Corinth in fear and trembling, and I didn't know anything except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I knew. Now, he knew a lot more than that, didn't he? He was well educated. But he said, I counted all those things but loss to be found in Him. Everything in the Bible just fits together in this concept of justification by grace through faith apart from works of law. And all of a sudden, verses that were hard before, they're not so hard anymore. If your heart will let you accept what the Bible says, then there are so many things. I'm really afraid that in some cases we have picked out our verses and maybe even our books in the Bible, and we've turned a couple of books over to denominational folks. One of them is the book of Romans. But that's my book, and I'm not going to turn it over to anybody else. I mean, I'll share it with you, but I'm not giving it up. And it's really interesting how many times we studied, when we did study Romans, we studied Acts 5 times for every 1 time we studied Romans, which is fine, maybe. But when we studied Romans, we didn't really study Romans because we studied James. We stayed over in James all the time. We ended almost every Romans class. And particularly when we were in any section that talked about we're saved by grace through faith, because we spent the rest of our time talking about what he wasn't saying and what he didn't mean. Okay? And that's part, he did that. James, he talked about what he didn't mean. But let's find out what he did mean. And that's what we're hopefully, and I know I sound like a broken record in saying that, but I guess I want to sound like a broken record because I want it to burn in your brain. I want you to never be content with just finding out what we don't know and what we don't believe. We have to go there some, but we don't have to live there. I want to live in the incredible, beautiful teachings, freedom giving. For freedom, you have been set free. You've never known what it was to be free until you understand these concepts. You've never really known what it is to be free. And you've never really known what it is to have peace. You see, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even if you didn't know what that's based on, would you know that that's got to be an incredible statement? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You got to know that, right? Whether you understand all that he meant or not, you got to know. Now, what is that statement based on? Is it based on the impossibility of apostasy? Or is it based on you walking in the Spirit? Yeah, that's what he's going to say. Now, you have security because all the way through chapter 5, because our righteousness is imputed and it does not come through law, you have incredible amount of security. But that security does not translate to, well, from here on, it's impossible to be lost. That's not where the security comes from. The security comes from now you have no condemnation because you're going to walk in the Spirit from this point on and not in the flesh. Now, do you want that kind of security? You've got to ask yourself, and we all automatically say, yeah, you know, anytime there's security, we want it, you know. But you're going to have to change your life. Things are going to be different for you. And most folks enjoy our life too much to walk in the Spirit. We like the idea of it. We just don't like the practicing of it so much. Because it means, just like what we were talking about in our lessons right now, Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount, happy are the sad, and happy are those who realize our spiritual beggarliness, and happy are the meek. And those are not appealing things to a macho guy or a free woman. They're just not really very appealing to be meek. And to we have this whole mindset about feeling good about ourselves and what it takes to feel good about ourselves. And we've developed our lives around that. And Jesus comes and he just burst it wide open. And everything that we thought was true, he said, that's not true. That's not how you get that feeling about yourself. You don't feel good about yourself because you're better than somebody else about anything, because you can play an instrument better, or because you're a better basketball player, or because you got more money, or you got a better job, or you climbed the ladder faster. That's not why you feel better about yourself. That's not why you have this good feeling about yourself. That's not what happiness is about. But that's hard to give up when it's all we've ever known, isn't it? It's hard to give up. In fact, it's just about impossible to give up for most people, because it's so deeply ingrained in us. It's like that rich young man that, you know, we like the story. We just wouldn't like Jesus to come up to me and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Would you? You just hope he never comes and says that to you. But you know what? He has. Now, he might let you keep a bunch of it. Might not. But that's what he said. He said, if anything matters more to you than me and my kingdom, you can't be a part of my kingdom. Anything. Houses, land, your mama, your daddy, your kids, your grandkids, your job. If any of that matters more to you than being a part of my kingdom, you can't be a part of my kingdom. You won't be a part of my kingdom. Yes, sir. I'm sorry I kept your hand up so long.
It's all right. I felt like the law and the spirit is kind of, to me, like the negative and the positive. You can focus on the negative, the do not do this, the do not do that, but that doesn't really get you anywhere. Yeah.
Right.
If I focus today, what can I do today for God? That's, to me, what walking in the Spirit is all about.
Okay.
It's not, okay, I decided to be baptized 20 years ago. That was a long time.
That's right. Yeah.
And if that's where my stock and barrel is, as far as being a Christian, that's kind of that's not really walking in the Spirit. That's abiding in the law.
Yeah. That's a good point. Yeah, it is. And that, you know, that's, I think, a study within itself, that sometimes we feel like that becoming a Christian and the things involved were point action things, and in a sense they were, but they also are continuing things. That repentance is not just a one-time act. It's something that just keeps coming in our life. If a person says he has no sin, he's a liar. And if we confess our sin, does that mean that we every Sunday we walk the aisle? Is that what he's trying to get from that passage? Or do you think that he's saying underlying everything that we do, we realize that we're sinners. And we acknowledge that. And whenever we do sin, we don't try to closet it. We don't try to hide it. We confess it. We repent. And that's the way that God's given us is our door of hope, is repentance. And so there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we talked about how we get in Christ Jesus, right? Right? Yeah, we did. You die, and you're crucified with him, and you're raised with him. And that happens where? At baptism, he said, chapter 6. And we're not elevating baptism to something that it wasn't designed to do. We're bringing it in line with exactly what he said. Is baptism important? Yeah, it's incredibly important in chapter 6. And it's not because I say it was. It's not because the Church of Christ says it was. It's because God said it was, and he put it in his plan that's the point at which you die. And then you are brought back to life. And now we have life in Christ. And now we have life in the Spirit. Now we have a completely new attitude and mindset. And so there's, and I wish I had the ways to express what he's teaching. One of the reasons that I can't is because I can't plumb the depths of it, okay? I don't fully appreciate and understand it myself as much as I want to. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means that now there is nothing that condemns those who are in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that condemns us. Let that sink in. If that's true, I'm a happy customer. Really. And I'm a secure guy. Because if there's nothing that condemns me out there, then I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going, and I know how I'm going to get there. And he says, for those who do not live according to our sinful nature, and he just got through talking about in verse 13 through the end of the chapter, in chapter 7, that struggle with our sinful nature, right? And it's there, and denying that it's there doesn't help any. And so we're not going to live according to that sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And he's going to talk about what it means and what it's like to live according to the Spirit in the next half of this chapter here. Because there's no condemnation. Because, and the word in and through is exactly the same word in the Greek. The NIV translates it because through Christ Jesus. I personally prefer in, okay? But the word can be either one of them. Because in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, and you need to put quotes around that phrase, because you'll spend the rest of your life studying what that means. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from, quote, the law of sin and death. Now let's go from the negative to the positive. What is the law of sin and death? Yeah, it is the law principle that says when you sin, you die. The law of Moses was an example of a law of sin and death if someone tried to use it for justification. What was the law? What was the purpose of the law? To make sin exceedingly sinful. We talked about that at length, right? To bring us to Christ. And that's the ultimate goal. The law taught us what righteousness looked like, and then it taught us that we couldn't be righteous. There's consequences to it. When you sin, you die. And every time they took somebody out to that rock pile and they threw rocks at that person until they were dead, that was not the worst thing that could happen to that guy. That was just a little microcosm of the reality of what was going to happen. Physical death is what? Separation of the spirit from the body, right? When your spirit's separated from your body, you're dead. That's physical death. Spiritual death is what? Separation of the Spirit from God. And so that physical death is never as bad as what it's pointing to. I mean, physical death is a really bad thing for a human being, apart from Christ particularly. But it's nothing compared to when your spirit is separated from God. Whatever horrors there are associated, whatever fears there are associated with physical death, it's just a little drop in the bucket compared to the reality of what that pictures. That's just a picture of a reality that's far, far worse than physically dying. And we need to understand that because we think that the worst thing that can happen is somebody physically dying. No. Far from it. In fact, in Christ Jesus, physical death has become a beautiful thing, hasn't it? It's become our door out of this veil of tears, hasn't it? It's when the conductor comes by and punches their ticket and said, you're going home. And so precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, right? So physical death, while from a human standpoint, contains fears and uncertainties and concerns and maybe even horrors to many people. People don't like to talk about it. It's nothing compared to what it pictures. And so because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death, you lived, you were born married to law. And whenever you sinned, you didn't have any choice. You were going to suffer the consequences of it. And so you lived under the operating principle that when you sin, you died. Now you live under the law of the Spirit of life rather than this spirit of sin and death. That's what our whole life was about. When you sin, you die. That ended it. But now we live under a law of Spirit of life. And you know, I can't honestly say that it is a contradictory term, but it's a really difficult two words to put together when you talk about law and life. Because law doesn't generally give life. Law certainly doesn't, and he'll talk in another place about the law of freedom. You tell me how law gives you freedom. That's always been a puzzlement to me. And he has to be using that word to make us think. Because if law does anything, it limits your freedom. Doesn't it? I mean, that's the purpose of law. You've got, as a human being, you've got every possibility available to you out here. That you can do anything you're big enough to do. Anything you're quick enough to do. Anything you're smart enough to do. Anything you've got enough money to do. Whatever. You've got all of these possibilities out here. But there is something that restricts your activity that you might have the money to do or you might have the ability to do that you say, no, I'm not going to do that. And one of the things that limits that is law. Law says, here are the fences right here, and as long as you stay within these fences right here, then you're okay. But if you step over this fence over into this territory here, then you're going to be punished if you get caught. And by the way, if it's God's law, you got caught. Okay? You didn't get by with anything. And so we operate within these fences right here. That's why we put fences up, isn't it? To keep an animal from going over here into this territory. And so the law are the parameters. It's our fences that we put. And the law says when you step over this, you die. But now we live under a different principle. And because of that, let me come back to it. I've started there twice and hadn't got there yet. Because of that, we've all stepped over the fence. And when we recognize the seriousness of our condition, because everybody stepped over the fence, we tend to think it's not that big a deal. But it is a big deal. Because you're dead. If everybody else is dead, so what? That doesn't help your situation any. If everybody else is lost, if everybody else is condemned, you might find some solace in company if misery loves company, but it's not going to help you in your situation. And if 20 million people are going to go to hell, that doesn't mean I want to go. You know, as my mother used to say, okay, if your friends jump off a bridge, are you going to jump off a bridge? Well, oh no, I don't want to, okay? But law ultimately does this. It brings me to a point of frustration because it says, I say, I don't want to sin, but I know I have sinned. But it's not that bad. And the law takes me and drags me to the rock pile and says, watch this. And you watch somebody being stoned to death. And you say, that's bad. So I don't want to go there. And the law says, you don't have a choice. That's where you're going. But I don't want to go there. I'm sorry about what I did. Don't make me go there. And the law says, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I told you what to do and what not to do, and you violated me, and so this is the consequences. And it takes me to the rock pile, and it keeps me there. And every moment of every day, I have to watch it and know that that's what's going to happen to me. Except far, far worse than that. And so the law brings me to a point where ultimately I break down and I say, I can't do it. Well, I'm almost there. And the law drags me to the foot of the cross, and it lifts my head up and it says, look at this right here. And whenever I say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, I can't do it myself, then the law has done its job. It taught me what righteousness looks like, and it still teaches me that. But it also teaches me that I can't do it. And I don't want to appeal to law for my righteousness. And so, and we've talked about this from 3:21 through chapter 5, that I can't be good, I can't be righteous. And he reiterates that I have this struggle, I have the desire, I know what's right, and I know what's good, and I try to do it, but I can't do it, and I know what's wrong, and I try to keep from doing that, but the good that I want to do, I'm not able to do, and the evil that I hate, I keep on doing it. So, wretched man that I am, who'll deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, what? Through Jesus Christ, my Lord. There's my answer. My answer is not doing better. My answer is not saying I'll never do that again, because that's a lie. I'm going to do it again. As much as I hate it, I'm going to do it again. So, coming to Christ, does that mean that I'll never sin anymore? Is that my security? Well, if it is, I missed out. Do you know what I mean?
It's a decision of the mind.
Yeah.
Your mind, when you accept Christ and you look to God as your father, as your top priority, that is a decision of the mind. And your body is fighting you.
That's right. And what's going to make it possible for me to be what I want to be? God's Holy Spirit. Watch what he says. Still, we're back in 8. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. He's going to contrast those two. Verse 3 says, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by our sinful nature. Stop. What was the law powerless to do in this context? Save you. It was. But it even goes a little deeper than that. It was obviously. It was powerless to save you. But in this context, and I want you to struggle with this a little bit this week. What the law was powerless to do was to break sin's hold in your life. That's what the law was powerless to do. Sin had hold on you and it would not let go. And as much as the law might have wanted to help you, it couldn't break that hold that sin had on you. I mean, is sin addictive? Oh my, yes. It is addictive. Every single sin is addictive. And law can't break that. What was the law powerless to do? It could not get law's death clause out of you. But Jesus Christ can. What the law was powerless, it couldn't save you. But the reason it couldn't save you is because it could not break the stranglehold that sin had on your life. That's what the law was powerless to do. And I want you to think about that. Because that thought is about, I don't know, maybe 3 layers deep. And you have to really come back and keep reading that context and put it in the context of the last part of chapter 7 where he says, in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law. In the very end, verse 25. In my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. That's a dilemma, isn't it? That's still a dilemma. How am I going to get out of this dilemma? Law can't get me out of this dilemma. I can appeal to law, but law can't help me with this. But there is some help. What the law was powerless to do, God did. That's what it says right here. Now, it's got a little parenthetical for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by our sinful nature. And we'll pick that up and talk about that some maybe next week. That's why it was powerless. It's not the law's fault. The law told us what righteousness looked like and what we were supposed to do and how we were supposed to live, didn't it? And so if we didn't do that, that's not the law's fault. It's my fault. And I tried to be good, but I couldn't be good. And so what the law couldn't do for me, he's going to say, God did. And how did he do that? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. How would you like to know that it was possible for everything that the law required of you, for you to stand before God and God to put you up against that and say, just right. Satisfied every one of the requirements of the law. You say, how did that happen? I tried. And I tried, and every time I tried, I failed. I failed. I failed every time. But now I come before you and you say, passed. You satisfied everything that the law required from you. How would you like to know that God has made that possible in your life? So that when you stand before God and you're judged by the law, it says, paid in full. Done deal. Wow. I've been trying to do that a long time. I've been trying to get there for a long, long time. I've been trying to be good. Hadn't you? But I failed every time I look at that standard. Every time I look in that law, I failed. And I know I failed. But he's made it possible so that now you pass. And it's not because you're good. It's not because you're better than I am, or I'm better than you are. It's because you're in Christ Jesus. And because he has now condemned, and this is a phrase I'm still trying to get my mind around. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now you think about that some for next week, and let's work on that phrase some for next week. He condemned sin in the flesh. Did he just say, don't do it? Is that what condemning sin in the flesh is? Just saying, don't do it? Well, if it is, I've had that the whole time. Hadn't you? The don't do it part. So it's got to be something deeper than that. All right? We'll pick that up, Lord willing, next week. Thank you.